be with you.
And with your
spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
After entering a boat, Jesus made the crossing and came into his own town. And there, people brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Courage, child. Your sins are forgiven." At that, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." Jesus knew what they were thinking and said, "Why do you harbor evil thoughts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said, turning to the paralytic, "rise, pick up your stretcher, and go home." He rose and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were struck with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we see just how central mercy is to the Lord Jesus and his entire mission. These friends bring to him a paralyzed pal, no doubt wanting his paralysis to be cured so that he would be able to walk with them. St. Matthew, probably because this is the scene immediately before he meets Jesus, he didn't give us all the same details that Peter would have given us through Mark about their climbing up on the roof because everybody was there and lowering him down literally right on top of Jesus. But that likewise occurred. When Jesus, seeing him, gave him the greatest gift, he didn't delay. "My child, your sins are forgiven." Pope Francis said many years ago that everything Jesus does, his preaching, his teaching, his exorcisms, his healings, everything is to bring about what we said in the Alleluia verse before the Gospel. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Everything Jesus does is to bring about that plan of reconciliation. It's very important for us, because we love the Lord, to make his priorities ours. Mercy truly is his priority. He came, as we'll hear, well, actually we won't, because we'll have St. Thomas's Gospel tomorrow, but in that scene of St. Matthew immediately after this, we will see that only the sick need a doctor, and he has come to heal. We have to be open to that gift of healing. He has come with that mission, but whether his mission is accomplished depends on our openness. And that brings us to three applications of a failure to be open that we also have today. First is with the scribes who were present. They thought that Jesus was blaspheming because only God can forgive sins. They were right about that. They just refused, no matter what Jesus did, to admit that he was God, even after, to prove he had authority on earth to forgive sin. He made the paralyzed man get up and carry his mat home. They still didn't believe. They'd eventually accuse him of doing such things by the power of the devil himself. There was a resistance. And where did that resistance flow from? Ultimately, because they did not think they needed a doctor. And the same people who were criticizing Jesus here would criticize him anew once he called Matthew from his customs post and once he ate with all Matthew's fellow sinners. They thought they were the separated ones, not in need. We always have to examine ourselves in the mirror on this, but we also have to be aware that a lot of the times the opposition we will get in the proclamation of the fullness of the gospel is because people stubbornly don't want to admit that they need God's mercy. They hold on to their sins. Second application here is right at the beginning of the gospel, and it's easy to miss. After entering a boat, Jesus made the crossing and came into his own town. Now, for those of you who have been to the Holy Land, you're wondering, where's the dock in Nazareth? Nazareth is 20 miles from the Sea of Galilee. His own town that they're talking about here is Capernaum. Now, Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. He was itinerant. But he was in Capernaum enough that people began to associate it with him. It was likely that he was staying in Peter's house, which is an image of the church. But why is this key? Because by this point he had been run out of Nazareth. The Nazarenes disowned him. They tried to murder him by tossing him off a cliff. It was a rejection to the message Jesus had been bringing. They weren't really open to accept God's mercy through one of their own. And no matter how beautiful his words, no matter how life-changing his miraculous actions, they just refused to admit that they needed him. And likewise, Jesus continues to come to his own. But a lot of the times his own, as St. John tells us in his prologue, reject him. So he doesn't stop coming, but he begins to make his home with those who open their home to receive him, as Peter did, as this paralyzed man did, as these friends did. And the third example we have is in today's first reading. You know, we only have Amos 1 week every 2 years, which gives us six sessions pondering what God has given us through him. But two of those are gobbled up this week through the solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul, as well as tomorrow's feast of St. Thomas the Apostle. So we don't have much of a chance to focus on, and it's essential that we do. Amos was God's emissary to the kingdom of Israel in the north, calling them to true conversion, receiving his mercy, and then sharing his love with others. And his entire book was a prophetic denunciation of the injustices that were taking place. The king was unjust toward his subjects. The priests were unjust to those coming to the sanctuaries. People were ripping each other off with corrupt scales. Sin was metastasizing in that body. And Amos was chosen by God to come and bring a message. And he suffered for it because people didn't want to hear the message. First person who didn't want to hear the message was Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, the house of God, literally. He sent word to Jeroboam II, the king of Israel. And then he made it up as he went along. Amos has conspired against you here within Israel. The country can't endure his words. This is what Amos says. Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be exiled from its land. I dare you to try to find those words earlier. Just like Satan was putting words in Eve's ears. So this was what Amaziah was saying, Amos was saying. Amos was saying God's judgment is going to come down, but he hadn't specified it in any of these ways. But Amaziah wanted Amos out. Why? Very, very bad for Amaziah. Off with you, visionary. Flee to the land of Judah. Where Amos came from was about 10 miles south of Jerusalem, about 4 miles southeast of Bethlehem, in that vast area that led all the way down to the Dead Sea. You've still got the city of Tekoa there. He was not a prophet. There were schools of prophets, professionals we would call it, who studied what God had revealed before and were supposed to be the ones praying, who would help everybody discern by their own listening to God. But for the most part, it became a corrupt institution. God was never calling people through the school of prophets. When Amaziah exiled Amos with Jeroboam's power, he said, "Flee back home to the land of Judah in the south. There earn your bread by prophesying." To be a prophet was a pretty good lifestyle. And Amaziah was attributing to Amos his own motivation, that I'm doing this for the money. To earn your bread as a Hebrew widow and to make money elsewhere. Amos wasn't coming here to make money. He was coming on a divine mandate. And his next line is really kind of powerful. "I am no prophet, nor ever belonged to a company of prophets. I was a herdsman," is the term there. It meant he had lots of cattle. "Belonged to a company, an addresser of sycamores. He would take their bitter fruit and harvest it. The Lord took me from following the flock, showed that he likewise had sheep." In other words, this was a very, very wealthy businessman, a mixed farmer. He didn't need to make money by prophesying. He was doing it solely by divine mandate. But Amaziah didn't want to have anything to do with it and told him off. And neither did Jeroboam. They didn't hear and heed his prophecies. At the very same time, as we'll hear next week, they didn't hear and heed Hosea's prophecies to the same kingdom, to the same people. They had hardened hearts to God's call to conversion and to the mercy he wanted to give if they just opened themselves up. It's important for us today because while the popes have insisted we're living at a time or a kairos of mercy, one of the reasons is because there's a big rejection for it, and we're tearing each other apart. There's no lack of a focus on sin and injustice, but there's a total lack on what we need to overcome it. It's not marches. It's not graffiti and torching buildings. It's God. I like to say every once in a while, at the United Nations, especially when we're dealing with peace-building commissions and things like this, that when I get to know people, it's just, listen, there will be no peace in the world unless there's peace with God. And the greatest ambassadors, the greatest peacemakers, are those who bring about that type of reconciliation. All of us, we have come from a school of prophets. The whole church is meant to be that school. As we hear in the book of Exodus, Moses cried out, "Would that all God's people were prophets." That was an inspired saying. Our baptism by our confirmation, especially by our particular training toward ordination or toward religious profession. We are called to be heralds of God's mercy. And the greatest way we'll ever pass on that message is by showing that we too are reconciled sinners, happy customers of that mercy that Jesus came into the world to give. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we prepare to receive his body and blood given for the remission of sins. Let us ask the Lord Jesus so to transform us that we will get up, pick up our stretcher, leave our excuses behind, and help make the whole world the home of mercy incarnate. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.